This morning I want to talk about the subject of not appointed to wrath. We've been talking here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 about the things that are freely given to us of God. And way back in the middle of October, we finished our study on the Gospel of Mark, and then we began this new study that we've been in since the middle of October on the things freely given to us of God. And we use 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12 as sort of the text, the launching off point to look at the different things that we've been given freely by God in Christ Jesus, the moment we trusted and the moment we believed. Next week, as we conclude and wrap this up, I'm going to review all of the things that we've talked about in the last roughly 6 months of studies about who we are in Christ and what God has given to us freely in His Son. One of the issues that I did not want, that I wanted to make sure that we didn't leave this study without talking about, is this issue this morning about not being appointed to wrath. A lot of people today live in fear that they'll face the tribulation period, that the wrath of God will fall upon them, and the time of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel, that is outlined in the Scripture with the rise of the Antichrist and great trouble and tribulation and so forth and travail on earth is around the corner. And it may be. It may be around the corner. And we'll talk more about the timing of it as we go through this morning's study. But the bottom line is that as members of the church, the body of Christ, the Apostle Paul teaches us very clearly and plainly that as members of the church, the body of Christ, we are not appointed to wrath. We are not appointed to go through that time of prophetic suffering and travail upon the earth. And the reason for that is because of who we are as members of the church, the body of Christ. And there's not a lot of clarity, even amongst those who believe in the idea of a pre-tribulation rapture. They are doing so based on verses in Matthew 24. They are doing so based in verses out of the Gospels and in other places, and not exclusively from the epistles of Paul, where we get the understanding of what our hope is and what our blessed hope and what the blessed hope is that we are assured of. And if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just verse 12 for a moment. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Folks, when you know something, if you have knowledge and understanding of the things of God, it ought to bring stability to your life. Okay? It ought to bring a grounding effect to your life to know what God is doing, to know who you are in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to bring stability and understanding so that you are not thrown around by the emotional winds that come into your life and living in constant fear and in trepidation that God might be out to get you, smite you, punish you, or subject you to all manner of of punishments and so forth. We've studied how we have peace with God. We've studied how we have been made right with God and redeemed and justified and all the things that we've gone through in this series of studies. But the issue of the wrath of God, there's two aspects of this that I want to make sure that we talk about here this morning. This morning I want to talk about how as members of the body of Christ, we are not appointed to wrath. All right? There's two issues that we need to understand the wrath of God in. There's the wrath of God that is out there against the sinfulness of man. Okay? There's the wrath of God that all of us are born under because we are the children of Adam. There's that aspect of the wrath of God. But then there's also a specific time period in the prophets that is going to come upon this planet, that is going to come upon this earth, where God is going to deal with the world and humanity in His wrath, and it's going to be a time that has been identified in the Bible as tribulation, great tribulation, and it's identified in the prophets and known as, by the prophet Daniel, the 70th week of Daniel. Okay, we want to look at both aspects of this quickly this morning. Come with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Come over to Romans chapter 1. The first aspect of the wrath of God is the idea that when you are born into existence on earth as a human being, when I was born into existence on earth as a human being, I was born, the problem that I have is that I am kin to my father. The problem that my father has is that he's kin to his father, and so on and so on and so on, all the way down the line until you get to the first man whose name was what? Adam. And when Adam chose to disobey God, the entire human race and all of the progeny that Adam would have were all going to be subject to the sin that had now tainted Adam and his relationship with God. And so every human being that has been born of man since Adam and Eve had their first child has been born with a sin nature, and since they've been born with a sin nature, they have been born with God's wrath already abiding upon them. Now, we don't want to get into the issues of what about babies and infants and all that sort of thing. That's a different subject. I'll just say to you that I believe that God is just, and God is going to never do anything that violates His justice. Okay? So we'll leave that subject at that for now. We are not talking about babies, infants, the mentally ill or handicapped. We are talking about the vast majority of humanity that has ever been born and lived on planet Earth. First Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, if you go to verse 16, it says, everybody can quote verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto what? Salvation to everyone that believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You have to understand, folks, that when the Apostle Paul begins to explain, when he begins to expound the gospel of Jesus Christ, the very first thing that he declares is that all of humanity in verse 18 is under the wrath of who? God. And he says in verse 18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from what? From heaven. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in what? Folks, you want to know what the problem with mankind is? The problem with mankind isn't that we don't know the truth. The problem is that the truth has been made known to us and we disregard it and refuse to acknowledge it as the truth. Okay? But the point here is that man in his natural state is born into existence with the wrath of God already abiding upon him. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. If you are new with us this morning, the number you see in parentheses on the screen above me is the page number you will find these scriptures on if you're using the Bible provided by the church, just to help you out a bit in following along. Ephesians chapter 2, look with me at verse 1. It says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in what? See, the natural man is born, and the natural man is born in a state of being dead in what? Trespasses and sins. Verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of who? Disobedience. Now watch verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Watch how the verse ends. And were by nature the children of what? Wrath. Even as others. Man in his natural state is under the wrath of God because man's sin has separated him from God. And if man dies in a sinful state, in a sinful, unregenerate state, the justice of God demands punishment for sin. Bottom line. Okay? Now, when you and I believe the gospel, when we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day, that wrath of God that was upon us is taken what? Away. And it's taken away not based upon our work, not based upon us keeping the law, not based upon how many times we've gone to church, how much money we put in the offering plate, how many people we may have helped in our life. The issue of the wrath of God against us and our sin being settled is settled through the cross work of Jesus Christ. God Almighty punished Christ on the cross in our place, in our stead, and Christ took our punishment so that when we trust the provision that Christ made through His shed blood and sacrifice for our sin, the wrath of God is satisfied against us and against our sin. Come over to Romans chapter 3. Come over to Romans
chapter 3, if you would. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Romans 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is where? So when a person trusts and rests exclusively upon the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, they are justified, they are declared righteous, and they are given the very righteousness of who? God. And in that state and in that condition, is God's wrath any longer abiding upon that individual? No, because the offended justice of God against your sin and against my sin has been paid for and satisfied by the work of Christ. And when I believe that He died for my sin and rose again, God takes me, He wipes away all of my sin, and He replaces my sinfulness with His very righteousness. And since God has already punished His Son in my place, the wrath of God that used to be abiding upon me is 100% satisfied, canceled out, and no longer applied to my account because Christ took care of that on my behalf. Okay? Now that ought to make you somewhat happy. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is March, right? Today is Selection Sunday. All you NCAA guys are waiting with your brackets. And it's going to be March Madness. And everyone's going to spend Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday of this coming week doing nothing but watching basketball. Right? Some of you are like, oh, can't wait. Some of you are like, get me out of here, I got to go to the mall. Depending on your perspective, right? But the bottom line is, we can get excited about what's going on in these verses. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For He hath made Him, that's God the Father, hath made Him to be what? Sin for us. Christ was, God the Father made Christ, His Son, sin for us. Notice what it says, who knew no sin, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in who? Go back in your mind with me to Romans. Go back to Romans chapter 1. Why was the wrath of God abiding upon someone in Romans chapter 1, verse 18? Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all what? Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. See, when you trust Christ, you become made the very righteousness of God in who? In Him. And so all of this wrath that was upon you in your unrighteous state is canceled out and taken care of. Okay? So when we talk about not being appointed to wrath as believers, there's that aspect of it. There's a judicial aspect of our standing before God that the wrath of God against our sin has been 100% totally and completely satisfied by the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. There's that aspect. But there's another aspect as well. Come with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5. How many of you have ever had an appointment that you had to keep? Anyone ever had an appointment? Okay? If you have an appointment, you are sort of predetermined by either your own choice or somebody telling you you've got to be somewhere when you got to be there to meet somebody for an appointed purpose. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to what? Wrath. So do you and I as believers, notice how he says us, for God hath not appointed who? Us. Paul's including himself with the Thessalonian believers here. And he says, none of us have been appointed to what? Wrath. The believer that is a member of the church, the body of Christ, in this dispensation of grace, is not appointed to what? Wrath. We have no appointment with the wrath of God. There is no aspect, there is no facet that a believer today, that a member of the church, the body of Christ, is appointed, has an appointed date and destiny to have to deal with the wrath of God, because as we just said, judicially, God has already settled the issue. Right? Okay. But then it says, but, so you're not appointed unto wrath in the verse, but to obtain what? Salvation. Now let me ask you a question. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, are you already saved? You are saved how? Spiritually. Is your sin forgiven? Do you have the righteousness of God? Are you redeemed? Are you justified? But he's talking here, for we are not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain what? Salvation. So if we're not appointed to wrath, but we're appointed to obtain salvation, the salvation that he's speaking about here is salvation from the what? The wrath. Because there are other people in the passage, as we'll see in a few minutes, that are appointed to what? Wrath. And because you are in Christ, and because Christ is in you, you have no appointment with what? Wrath. But you are appointed to salvation from the what? Wrath. Now certainly we already have salvation from sin. So if you were to die today, and you were to die as a believer in a regenerated state with God the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you will go straight to heaven to be with God Almighty. Okay? If you are to die in a natural state, you will go to hell and begin a period of eternal punishment. That's wrath, by the way. Okay? But there is also a time period of wrath. There's a specific time that the Word of God talks about when God is going to pour out His wrath upon the inhabitants of the earth. And the Apostle Paul says to us that as members of the church, the body of Christ, we are not appointed to what? Wrath, but to obtain salvation. By who? How's the verse end? By our Lord Jesus Christ. So our salvation from the wrath is tied up with and connected with who? The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we begin to look at what these things mean, come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So I want to look at this issue here of the wrath to come. Now, before we read the verse, the expression to come, is that a past, present, or future tense expression? Future. Okay? Easter is to come in 2 Sundays. Meaning what? In 2 Sundays, Easter will what? So if Paul's speaking about the wrath to come, he's saying that there's going to be a time period of wrath that lies when? In the future. At least from when he's writing this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even who? Jesus Christ, which delivered us from the wrath to what? So have we already been delivered from the wrath to come? We have already been delivered from the wrath to come by virtue of the fact that Christ has already provided this for us. Remember what we are studying. We are studying the things that have been given to us freely of who? Of God. One of those things is that we have been delivered from the wrath to come. So as you sit here right now in this room, the Apostle Paul is saying that in verse 10, actually let's read verse 9 and verse 10, for they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Notice verse 10. And to, what's the next word? Wait for His Son from where? Heaven. Remember what we saw in chapter 5, verse 9. That this appointment, that we are not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through who? Here Paul is telling the Thessalonians that they need to wait for God the Son, who's going to appear where? In heaven. And then notice verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Notice that the deliverance has already taken place, while the wrath is what? Future. Now, how can that be? That can be because you're not appointed to it. And the reason you're not appointed to it is because you're in who? You're in Christ. Now, come with me if you would to Matthew. This issue of the wrath. Now, everyone sees clearly there that Paul is talking about us being delivered from the wrath to what? To come. Come with me over to Matthew chapter 3. Come over to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. So what is he preaching? He's preaching, repent, change your mind. Why? The kingdom of heaven is what? Now, if something is at hand, what does that mean? It means it's near. This presenter is at hand. I can reach out and what? Grab it and pick it up. Come, hold your hand there and come over to Mark chapter 1. Come over to Mark chapter 1. So Matthew 3 says that Jesus is preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. Mark chapter 1, look at verse 14. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. It says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of who? So what message is Jesus preaching here? The gospel of the kingdom, verse 15. And saying, now watch this, the time is what? Fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is what? At hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Question, why was the kingdom of God at hand? Why was it near? Why was it at hand? Because the time was what? Fulfilled. Okay? So that means that the time had arrived within the outworking and the timing of God's prophetic plan for it to be fulfilled. The time was fulfilled, and in that, what that means in this context is that the kingdom was what? At hand. It was near. So, is this message that John the Baptist and Jesus Christ are preaching in the Gospels, is this just falling out of a clear blue sky by chance one day at a random timing as an event? Or is it falling out that this is happening because of something the prophets had said back there in the Old Testament? Okay? The time is fulfilled. What's fulfilled? The kingdom of God is what? It's at hand. So because the time is fulfilled, then the kingdom is at hand, therefore Israel needs to repent and believe what? The gospel of the kingdom. Okay? So I want you to see here that there is a prophetic timing element here. John and Jesus are preaching this gospel because the time had arrived within the outworking of God's plan. The time had been fulfilled that this is what was supposed to be what? Happening. Come back to Matthew 3. One of the things that is often overlooked, okay, is that if the kingdom was at hand, what else was at hand? The wrath. Because as we'll see in a minute, before the kingdom can come, they first have to go through what? The wrath. So if John the Baptist and Jesus Christ are announcing the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel, also at hand, by authority of Scripture in terms of order of events, would also be that time of what? Matthew chapter 3, look at verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, this is John now, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee
what? The wrath to come. Does John understand that if he's preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that the wrath is as well? And he says to the Pharisees and Sadducees, he says, who are you to think that you can flee from what? If the wrath was going to come, are these men appointed to it based on where they stood in relationship to God at that point right there? Are you appointed to it? You are not, we will escape, Paul says, the wrath what? To come. John is talking here to a group of people that are going to have to face what? The wrath to come. So, as of Matthew 3, is that wrath still future? Yes. Is the kingdom still future as of Matthew chapter 3? Yes. Okay? But I want you to see that part and parcel with the preaching here is the acknowledgement and the understanding and the realization that if the kingdom is at hand, then so also is what? The wrath. Come with me if you would. Let's go over to Daniel chapter 9. Let's go over to Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, we have a prophetic time schedule that God lays out. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, it says 70 weeks. Now, 70 weeks here is talking about 7 weeks of years. Okay? How many days are in a week? 7. So, it's talking about 70 weeks of years. So, what is 70 times 7? 400 and what? 90, okay? So, the total number of years here is going to be 490 years. Now, read this with me. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Who's Daniel's people? Israel. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. What's the holy city of the people of Israel? Jerusalem. Okay? So what are the 70 weeks determined for? To finish the transgression. To make an end of sin. To make reconciliation for iniquity. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. And to seal up the vision and prophecy. And to anoint who? So when these 70 weeks of years or 490 years are fulfilled, all of the things mentioned there in verse 24 will have been accomplished. Okay? They are mentioned very specifically. The end of transgression, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and what? So when these 70 weeks are over, will the prophetic vision of the Old Testament have reached its climax? Yes. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay. So when do we start counting the 490 years? According to verse 25. We start counting the 490 years when an edict is given for them to go back to Jerusalem and begin the process of rebuilding the what? The city. Not the temple, the city. Read the verse. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build what? Jerusalem, unto Messiah the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and shall be, and then it says, and 62 weeks. Now how many is 7? 7. How many is 62? A score is 20. So 60 is how many? 60 and 2, that's 62 weeks, okay? 62 plus 7 is how many? 69. Okay? So from the going forth of the commandment to rebuild the city of Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince shows up, it's going to be how long? 69 weeks of years, okay? Or 483 years if my math in my head is correct, which I believe it is. Hold your hand there and come with me back, if you would, to Luke chapter 19. I want you to get Luke chapter 19 in the other hand, and I want you to see a few things here. Notice what it says. So, understand, the prophecy of the 70 weeks in Daniel 9 is determined upon the people of Israel and upon the holy what? City. The counting of the prophecy, the counting of the weeks of years in the prophecy begins when the edict is given to go back to Jerusalem and do what? Rebuild the city. Okay? Daniel 9, you should have two passages. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build the city under the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks. So 7 and 62, 69. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Now please look at verse 26. And what is the next word? After 62 weeks, Messiah shall Messiah be what? Cut off. What do you think that's referring to? Doesn't Isaiah 53 talk about Christ being cut off from the land of the living? Okay? Now, Luke 19. You should know and understand, folks, that based upon Daniel chapter 9, and based upon when the edict was given to go back and restore and build the city of Jerusalem under Messiah the Prince, does Israel know that it's going to be 483 years between the time the edict is given and when the Messiah shows up in Jerusalem? Yes. Should they have known that? Now, next week is what is known in religion as Palm Sunday, right? And it commemorates the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. You know the story. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, and there's a portion of the city that hails Him as the King and spreads the palm branches out and all that stuff for Him as He rides in the town, right? You know the story. Luke 19. So we're not going to read that part of the story. I want you, since you already know it, I want you to go to verse 41. It says, and when He came near, this is Christ, He beheld the what? The city. Why is that important? That's important because Daniel 9 says that the 70 weeks are determined upon thy holy people and upon the holy what? City. And when He came near, He beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at this thy what? Day. The things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Verse 43, for the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side. Verse 44, and shall lay thee even with the ground and the children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Why? Watch the end of the verse. Because thou knewest not the time of what? Should Israel have known? Should Israel have known that when Christ rides into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, that here is the arrival of the King, here is the arrival of the Messiah, and they should have known, and they could have known right down to the day when it was going to happen. Based upon the prophecy in Daniel chapter what? 9. So when it says in Mark chapter 1 that the time was fulfilled and the kingdom of heaven was at hand, you better believe that the time was what? Fulfilled. Because here is Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem and upset because they didn't know the time of their what? Within four days, Israel is going to take her Messiah and nail her to a cross. Within 4 days of this event in Luke 19, they are going to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to Luke. Go back to Daniel 9. Notice when the Lord is crucified. Verse 26. And when? What's the next word? What's the second word of verse 26? Daniel 9, 26. After. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be what? Cut off. The day Jesus rides into Jerusalem is exactly 483 years from the day the edict was given to rebuild the city. After that, Messiah is going to be what? Cut off. Look at 9:27. Let's read the rest of verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now watch verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for how long? Folks, by the time you get to verse 27, how many weeks of the 70 are left? One, because the first 69 have already transpired. And notice also that the Lord Jesus Christ is crucified after the end of the 69th week, but before the beginning of the what? 70th week. Because the 70th week does not begin in verse 27 until a covenant and a treaty is signed between Israel and the man of sin in the previous verse. Now, I know we're going here, okay? So you gotta track with me here. So I gave you this. Hopefully this will help you, okay? So you have 7 weeks. You have 62 weeks. This is the equivalent of 49 years. The edict was given in 445 BC to go back and rebuild the city of Jerusalem, okay? Then you add to that 62 weeks here, or 434 years, for a total of 69 weeks and 483 years. Messiah is cut off after the ending of these 69 weeks, okay? So there is a gap in the prophecy here in Daniel chapter 9 of an undisclosed amount of time between the ending of the 69th week and the beginning of what? The 70th. The 70th week of Daniel. If you look over here on the chart on the wall, the 70th week of Daniel right here, this last 7-year time period, is identified as the time of wrath or the time of Jacob's trouble on the earth. And you'll notice that it is still, from our perspective, to come. Everybody with that? Now, come with me to... Now's where I got to make some decisions of what I want to do. Come with me to Daniel chapter 7. And somehow these got out of order, which is not helping. Daniel chapter 7. Folks, there is so much stuff here. We don't have time. We have no prayer in me teaching you everything that's in these passages. Maybe sometime we can do that, but today I just want to highlight a few things from you, for you out of them, about the nature of this 70th week. Daniel chapter 7, start with me at verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known unto me the interpretation of the things. These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and forever. Verse 19. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and had 10 horns that were in his head. And of one which came up, and another which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of the horn that had great eyes, and a mouth that spoke very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld in the same horn made war with who? The saints, and prevailed against them. What's the next word in verse 22? Until. Folks, there's going to come a time in the earth where the Antichrist is going to ascend and he's going to make war with the saints of God. Until who? Comes. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given unto the saints of the Most High. Verse 23, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole what? Earth, and tread it down, and break it to pieces. And the 10 horns out of, and the 10 horns of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall what? arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. Now watch verse 25. And he shall speak great words against who? The Most High, and wear out the saints of the Most High. Folks, what are these passages prophetically depicting? They're depicting the rise of the Antichrist, the rise in the career of the man of sin as he's going to go after Israel during this time of tribulation. Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. Again, just wait. These are fascinating studies, but I just want to establish for you the nature of the 70th week. Verse 15, and it came to pass that I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning. Then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the rivers there that he mentioned. Skip down to verse 19. And he said, behold, I will make thee to know. Notice, what shall be in the last end of what? The indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall what? Shall be. And then he goes on. The ram which thou sawest having two horns, and the two kings of Media Persia, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And he goes on down through here. Drop down with me to verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to a full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall prosper wonderfully, and shall prosper in practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace he shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken one. Folks, all of these passages are talking about the day, the time on the earth when the Antichrist is there. And he's going to be seeking to destroy the nation of Israel. This is the time of wrath. This is talking of these events occur within that 70th week. The individual in Daniel 9:27 that signs the covenant that begins the counting of the 70th week is the exact wrong guy. Folks, I'm telling you right now, okay? You can think I'm crazy, you can do whatever you want, okay? You can put it on Twitter or eBay, do whatever you want with it, okay? But the guy that is going to bring the peace, the guy that's going to settle that conflict over there in the Middle East, is going to be the exact wrong guy. He's going to be hailed as a hero, but he's going to be the exact wrong guy. Come over to Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, verse 21. And in his estate shall stand up a vile what? Person. To whom they shall not give honor, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom. But notice, but he shall come in how? Peaceably and obtain the kingdom how? How does this guy amass this power base? He's the great peacemaker of our time. He's going to be the guy that brokers that peace that has eluded people over there. Verse 24, and he shall enter how? Peaceably, even upon the fattest places. Verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be what? Done. One more passage in Daniel. Folks, during the earthly ministry of Christ, go to Daniel 2, Daniel 2. During the earthly ministry of Christ, folks, the kingdom was at hand. The kingdom was at hand because the time was what? Fulfilled. And because the time was fulfilled and the kingdom being at hand, not only was the kingdom at hand, but so was what? The wrath. All these prophecies that Daniel made and others, Daniel 2. In Daniel 2, there's the vision of the colossal image. And it ends with the feet and the toes of iron and clay mixed. And it says in verse 44, and in the days of these kings, the 10 kings representative of the 10 toes on the statue, shall the God of heaven set up a what? Kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand how long? Forever. Folks, that verse forever fixes the premillennial interpretation of the Word of God. Christ will return before the kingdom so that the kingdom can be what? Established by the King. Putting down His enemies. Now come with me if you would. I think we're going to have to skip a couple things. Come with me to Acts 2 for the sake of time. This is in the wrong spot, so I'm going to have to come back to that. I do apologize. I want Acts 2. For the sake of time, I'm going to cut a couple things out here. In Luke chapter 13, there's the parable of the barren fig tree. And in the parable of the barren fig tree, basically Jesus comes and is talking, and he talks about a fig tree, and he says it's barren. And it talks about how the fruit, that the fruit, the master of the vineyard has come and sought fruit of the fig tree for 3 years. How long was the earthly ministry of Christ? 3 years. The fig tree is representative of Israel. For 3 years, the Lord Jesus Christ comes and seeks fruit from the vineyard and doesn't find what? Any. So the stewards of the vineyard say, hey, maybe we should just cut the tree down. And he says, no. Leave it alone one more what? Year. Till we dung it and fertilize it. And then if it doesn't bring forth fruit, then we'll do what? Then we'll cut it down. Because why cumbereth it the ground? It says. What does the Lord Jesus Christ pray as He hangs on the cross for the nation of Israel? He says, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they do. When we preach through the book of Mark, I told you how what Jesus is doing there, we studied this in detail, how He is pleading a technicality in the Mosaic law to get the verdict against the nation of Israel switched from murder to manslaughter. Thereby giving them another what? Chance. 1 year. How is Israel dunged and fertilized? Well, Acts chapter 1, the Lord descends up where? Or us sends up into heaven. Acts chapter 2, who descends upon the apostles? The Holy Spirit. How much time is it from Pentecost to the stoning of Stephen in Acts 7? 1 year. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 2. And by the way, in Acts 2, has the 69th week ended? Yes. Has Christ been killed? Has Christ rose from the dead? Has Christ ascended into heaven? Has the Holy Spirit come upon the apostles? Has the 70th week started yet? Nope. So you're still in this time period built into the prophecy. Between the ending of the 69th week and the beginning of the 70th week, where things are still happening according to prophecy, but the prophetic time clock is not what? Ticking. Except the fact that Israel is going to be granted how much time to repent? 1 year. They are given 1 year of amnesty. They are given 1 year to repent and change their mind. And the Holy Spirit is what comes and fertilizes and dungs that fig tree and makes it possible for it to possibly bear fruit. And Peter and the rest of the 12 apostles, they go out to that nation and they're shaking that tree, hoping that it's going to give them some what? Fruit. How's it go for them? Acts chapter 2, verse 34. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. What's the next word? Okay. If my kids are naughty, which they never are, if my kids are naughty and I say, you sit in that chair until I come to get you, what do I expect them to do? They better sit in that chair until I come to what? Get them, right? So if the Lord ascends, if Christ ascends up into heaven and He sits down at the right hand of God the Father until, what does that mean? That means He's going to sit there, read the next verse, until I make thy foes thy what? So when the Lord ascends out of that seated position, is He getting ready to trample His enemies? As of Acts 2, Peter quotes from Psalm 110 and says, there's where the Lord is. He's seated at the right hand of God until the time comes when He's going to come and make His foes His what? In other words, deal with them in His wrath. Come to Acts 7. Acts 7. Verse 54. Stephen preaches through the duration of Acts 7. Now watch what happens at the end. And when they heard these things, they were cut to their heart. And they gnashed on Him with their teeth. Oh, they were real pleased with Stephen, weren't they? Verse 55. But He, that's Stephen, being full of who? The Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly in heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus what? Now wait a minute. Peter quotes Psalm 110 and says Jesus is up there sitting until the time He's going to make His foes His what? Now here is Stephen in Acts chapter 7 looking up into heaven and he says, I see Christ what? Standing. Yeah, uh-oh, is right. Because according to the verse, why is Christ standing? He's standing and He's arising out of His position because He's getting ready to shake terribly the earth and He's getting ready to make His foes His what? Footstool. Verse 55. Looked up steadfastly in heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Then He tells them, verse 56, and said, behold, I see the heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Folks, right there, would have been the scripturally appropriate time for the wrath of God to have commenced. Because Christ has stood up and He is getting ready here to execute His wrath, His righteousness, and His judgment where? Can I ask you a question? What happened to the wrath? What happened? Did the wrath ever fall? No. Why not? Because God, at the very moment that the world was ripe for the wrath of God to fall upon it, He set Israel aside. He saves. Instead of Christ standing here to pour out His wrath, Christ stands and appears to Saul on the road to Damascus. And begins to reveal to Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul, about information, about an entire body of truth, about an entire plan and purpose that God had before the foundation of the world that He never told anybody about until He revealed it to who first? Paul. The dispensation of grace, the age in which we live, the time in which we now live, was inserted right at the moment, right at the time within the outworking of God's plan that He would have been completely justified in dealing with the world in His wrath. And instead of doing that, He opened up a parenthetical time in prophecy and He inserted the church, the body of Christ. Therefore, Paul can write to the Thessalonians and he can still talk to them about the wrath to what? To come. Because it never what? It never came. It never came. Ephesians chapter 3. I got to hurry. Ephesians chapter 3. So let me get to this chart quick. So right here, all this has happened. Right here, the body of Christ is inserted. Revealed through the writings of the Apostle Paul, the dispensation of grace is the subject of the mystery, not made known, not revealed, not spoken or made known since the world began, but kept secret. Look at the chart. Right here. Right here in Acts 7 with Stephen. The world was ripe for the wrath of God to fall, but instead of the wrath being executed, God opens up a previously unknown time period where He's going to reconcile Jew and Gentile equally in one body by the cross and save us not only from the righteous judgment of God and the wrath of God against our sin, but also from the time of tribulation that's coming. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. You're already there and I'm talking, okay? So, sorry. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given unto me to you, were how that by revelation He made known unto me what? The mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by what? Folks, I got a question. This wrath over here, this 70th week of Daniel over here, was everything that's going to happen in that time period predicted back here in the Old Testament? Yep. This unprophesied age interrupted the execution of that wrath. So when God's plan and purpose for the church in this button-out time period in here on this chart is over and He catches away and raptures out the church, the body of Christ, what's next? The wrath. Paul is teaching the Thessalonians this. The Thessalonians know this. Come with me to 1 Corinthians. So folks, anyone who was saved during the dispensation of grace is not appointed to endure the wrath or to face the wrath to come. The wrath to come was a prophetic event, and we are living in an unprophesied age. And folks, the only fitting ending for an unprophesied age would be an unprophesied what? Ending. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, behold, I show you a what? A mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Folks, if you look at the chart, in the dispensation of grace here, are all members of the church, the body of Christ, going to die before the Lord ends this dispensation? No, but every member, dead or alive, we will all be what? Changed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Come there with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have what? Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant about these saints that have already what? Died. I don't want you to be ignorant about those saints. I want you to know what's going to happen to them so that you don't have to sorrow like there's no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring what? With Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are what? Asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall what? These dead departed saints, these believers in Jesus Christ, when the Lord descends into the heaven with a shout, these folks are going to be risen what? First. Then it says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord where? Folks, can you read anything back here in the prophets about the catching away of anyone to meet the Lord in the air? No. Can you read back here in the prophets about Christ returning bodily back to earth right here to set up His kingdom? Yes. But you cannot read about this event where we meet the Lord in the air, because it's not found where? Because it's a mystery. It was part of the revelation given to the Apostle Paul. What did he tell them in chapter 1, what did he tell the Thessalonians in chapter 1, verse 10? He told them to wait for His Son from where? Because the next meeting between the Lord and His saints is going to be when He appears in the air to catch us away to be with who? Him. And thereby, avoiding the appointment of everyone else with the wrath to come. I'm over time. 1 Thessalonians 5 and we'll close. I'm not even going to have time to get to 2 Thessalonians and some of the other passages. Just 1 Thessalonians 5, which are already there pretty much. So He just gets done telling them in end of chapter 4 about this event where He's going to catch them away to meet them in the air. And then He says in chapter 5, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I what? Write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief when. The day of the Lord is talked about where? In prophecy. He says, listen, because of what I've told you here about the catching away, you don't have to worry about the day of the Lord coming upon you as a thief in the night, because you're not going to what? You're not going to be here. And then watch the usage of the words. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Now watch verse 3. For when they, circle they, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon who? Them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall what? Not escape. But ye, brethren, you Thessalonians, ye, brethren, know ye are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a what? Thief. Ye are all children of the light and of the children of the day. Then He throws Himself in there. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Why? For God hath not appointed us to what? Wrath. But to obtain what? Salvation. Folks, I believe that an unprophesied age, an unprophesied dispensation can only end in an unprophesied manner. And that the church, the body of Christ, the dispensation of grace, is inserted parenthetically into the sentence of prophecy. And when God's purpose for the church is complete, He will remove the church from the earth and continue His plan and program with who? With Israel. And therefore, you and I do not have to worry about going through the 70th week of Daniel. Because the 70 weeks of Daniel were appointed upon thy people and upon thy holy one, city. At a time when there was enmity between the Jew and the Gentile in time past. That's not us, folks. One of the things we have been freely given in Jesus Christ is the fact that we're not appointed to wrath. Don't be scared. Take comfort in the Scripture. That's why Paul tells them. He says, comfort one another with what? These words. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word and for the saints that have gathered here to hear it preached. We pray that as we defend the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, that we'll do so not just to defend a position, but because that is what the only logical position is. Unless we're going to mix prophecy and mystery. We cannot make a distinction at the beginning of the church and not maintain that same distinction at the end. We're grateful for Your Word and for the saints that have gathered here. We pray, Lord, that we would take comfort in knowing that we are not appointed to wrath. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.